Good morning. I'll piggyback that of what Tara said. It really is humbling, the generosity of this church family. I've been saying that, I've been thinking that, and even through COVID, I've just been amazed. And so it's just really a privilege to be able to pastor such wonderful people. So thank you very much for that. Well, we're back in Matthew after a little trip through the racism message series, and I appreciate the words of encouragement. I appreciate the questions, and even in some cases, you know, challenging, because that's, I learned through the Socratic method. I love to just talk back and forth, and it's been super, super helpful, so I'm very, very thankful for that. But we are now back in the book of Matthew, and that excites me. I'm looking forward to continuing as we study the book of Matthew, kind of going somewhat verse by verse. But before we get there, I want to give an update. If you recall, we talked about how we were going to take the rest of the month of May to really prayerfully seek out what is best for our church as it relates to the COVID restrictions and particularly the mask policy, because it changed a little bit a few weeks ago. And we thought, all right, do we rush to that, or do we step back and really think through and pray through and what best serves the unity of the church? And the decision that we've made is we're going to extend the mask policy through June 30th. But come July 1st, we will follow whatever's going to be current by way of the CDC guidelines, which is what Governor Inslee's been working off of anyway. So if what that is on July 1st is what it is today, then that means those that are vaccinated do not need to wear a mask. Those who have not been vaccinated need to wear a mask or watch online. Kids Zone will stay the same, because that, to my knowledge, hasn't changed, and whenever that does, we'll follow suit accordingly. But the Kids Zone's volunteers and those in Kids Zone will require masks. And the June 30th, from here to June 30th, also applies to the private gatherings here, whether that's a wedding or a funeral, but we're going to do that. We believe that best serves unity at this point. And what we're praying and hoping is that June 30th, which is the deadline for Governor Inslee to reopen the state, and maybe it'll come earlier, we don't know, but maybe he will look, he'll see how other states are doing it, he'll look at the numbers that are important to him, and our hope and prayer is that there will be no restrictions whatsoever, regardless of whether you've been vaccinated or not. That's what we're hoping for come July 1st, but regardless, we will follow the CDC guidelines on July 1st. So, now, also, let me say, they're also starting June 1st, there will be no registration. Okay, so this was the last Sunday you had to register. What we're asking people to do is for adults. For children, you're still going to have to register, but for adults, you will not have to register. All we're asking people to do is when you come, just leave two spaces or two seats open between you and the other person. Unless you know them and we're meeting them here, or you came with them, sit together, that would be wonderful. But we're asking that you would just observe that two-seat spacing. We would really appreciate that. Now, I realize, and we're going to pray in a minute, we're going to pray that Governor Inslee will just lift it all up. Now, I realize this is a sacrifice. I realize it's frustrating. We are not in any way just blindly making decisions. We're really seeking God, and I want to give you a passage of Scripture that comes to mind as it relates to this kind of setting aside your freedom for a moment. Paul, in Romans chapter 14, you might recall, there was a debate. They were arguing over whether meat was clean or unclean, whether it had been sacrificed to idols or not sacrificed to idols, and you had two camps. And one camp said, we're okay because idols don't exist, so we're fine. The other camp was, I'm sorry, I still think it's wrong. I'm violating my conscience. And Paul says this in Romans chapter 14, verse 13. He says, therefore, let us no longer criticize one another. Instead, decide never to put a stumbling block or a pitfall in your brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. Still, to someone who considers a thing to be unclean, to that one it is unclean. For if your brother is hurt by what you eat, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy that one Christ died, for by what you eat. And then a little couple verses down, he says, so then we must pursue what promotes peace and what builds up one another. So that is the basis behind what we think is a reasonable time for us, and again, hoping that Governor Inslee makes it easy for us, all of us, on July 1st. Now, we're not going to be checking vaccine cards. We're not going to be asking you anything. We're going to be just expecting that you will honestly come in here and you will respect the restrictions that are in place at that time. So what I'd like to do before we jump into Matthew is I just want to pray, and I want to pray that July 1st, there will not be one iota of controversy whatsoever, okay? And that we'll be the people of God, will respect one another. I mean, people are still going to be wearing masks, though. I mean, some people are just going to feel comfortable doing that, and we need to respect that. But let me pray and ask for God's blessing on that. Father, we pray for your blessing that we would hear on June 30th, if not earlier, that the restrictions are lifted entirely. We pray for our governor. We know that's a difficult spot to be in, a difficult seat to sit in, to make such decisions. And God, we pray that he would look around, that he would see how other states are doing this, and he would look at the numbers. We pray that all that would reflect back in a way that would result in no restrictions whatsoever on anyone, period. Lord God, please, we ask that you would make that happen. At the same time, we pray for the courage and strength and the faithfulness to be the people of God. And we ask, Lord God, as we set down our freedoms, as we set down our rights, if you will, for the sake of unity, Lord, I pray that that honors you and glorifies you. I ask, Lord, as we now open up your word, the book of Matthew, I pray that you would speak through me, God. I am encouraged to know that in your Bible that you spoke through a donkey, Lord God. I pray that I would be able to serve the people that are in this room with your truth, that it would not be my words but yours. And I pray that it would change and impact us, Lord. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Fantastic. Okay, those of you here, those of you who tuned in online, we are going to be going back to the book of Matthew. So if you look at your table of contents, you have a New Testament, you have an Old Testament. The book of Matthew is the very first book of the New Testament. And whatever page that corresponds to, you're going to be at chapter 1. I want you to get to Matthew chapter 12. We, believe it or not, got through the 11 chapters up to this point before we took a break. We're now resuming with chapter number 12, and actually we're going to start in verse 28 of chapter 11. Believe it or not, the chapter headings, the verse numbers are not inspired. They were added later, like in the 1500s, I believe. And you can imagine it has certainly makes it easier to look up a verse of Scripture. You can imagine if I said, all right, turn to the book of Matthew, about a third of the way down. I'm going to start with a sentence that begins with this. We could be here the whole time just trying to find that. But what I want us to understand is that verses 28 through 30 of chapter 11 set up what we're going to read in chapter 12. And that is where we need to start. But before I read that, I want to ask you a couple questions to kind of get us thinking. I want to ask you, what are you weary and burdened by right now? Or maybe what are you weary and burdened by the most? What is that? If you could just get rid of it, if it would never show up again, I want you to kind of think about, what is that in your head? What is that just, like I said, you might be dealing with it now, or maybe it's a chronic thing. My next question is, what do you do to find rest from whatever that is? Whatever that burden is, whenever you're feeling just weary over whatever that is, what do you do to find rest from that? Chances are you try to change your circumstances. Or you try to numb yourself through a drink or through a drug. Or you throw yourself into something to get to focus on that, so that you might just forget what's burdening you. Or maybe, I'm really going to ask for a show of hands here. Because I'm going to raise my hand, and I don't want to be alone, all right? How many of you have ever been in a place where you just wanted to get in the car and just drive east as far as you could till the gas ran out? Anybody? That's a lot, right? Yeah. Some of them are doing it right now, and they're calling it Memorial Day weekend, right? But yeah, you get that feeling. It's just, man, you're burdened and you're weary. It's just like, so sometimes we address it just by escape and we run, we take flight. But the problem is those never really turn out well. We don't really ever get away from what really burdens us and what makes us weary. And this morning, we are going to talk about resting. I mean, real resting. Real resting.
And for that, we've got to start with Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Listen to this incredible invitation by Jesus. He says in verse 28, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. All of you, take up my yoke and learn from me, because I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for yourselves, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." At that time, Jesus passed through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick and eat some heads of grain. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." He said to them, "Haven't you read what David did when he and those who were with him were hungry? How he entered the house of God and they ate the sacred bread, which is not lawful for him or for those with him to eat, but only for the priests? Or haven't you read in the law that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple violate the Sabbath and are innocent? But I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. If you'd known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath." Moving on from there, he entered their synagogue. There he saw a man who had a paralyzed hand, and in order to accuse him, they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" But he said to them, "What man among you, if he had a sheep that fell into a pit on the Sabbath, wouldn't take hold of it and lift it out? A man is worth far more than a sheep, so it is lawful to do what is good on the Sabbath." Then he told the man, "Stretch out your hand." So he stretched it out, and it was restored as good as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. So let's go back to this incredible invitation. And Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened." Now he's talking to the people of God. And why are they weary? Why are they burdened? Well, we have to understand a little God's people background. You remember, God chose the Hebrews, not because of anything that was impressive. It's not because they loved him and so he chose them because they loved him. No, he chose them because he loved them. And he wanted to call them out, and he wanted to give them the commands of God. And he wanted them to live out those commands that would draw attention to everybody else, that they would see the one true God through the lives and interactions of the people of God. And so they had these commands that they were to follow. And you had the Pharisees, who were the ones that were the most educated. And then they rose up in the ranks as they understood the Word of God. I mean, they had a theocracy. There was no separation of church and state. Their religion was their lives. And so the Pharisees kind of rose to the top, and they were the keepers of the law, the keepers of God's commands. And at one time, they loved God dearly, and they wanted to lead God's people in a God-honoring way, but something happened. They got derailed. And pretty soon what they started doing, they said, "Here's the command of God, but we're going to build a fence around it with our own traditions, with our own additions, because we don't want that command to be broken." And so they added to it, and it was on par with God's very own spoken word. And so you have the people of God trying to keep up, honoring and obeying not merely the law of God, but also the traditions and the additions of the Pharisees. And we're talking about additions that said that there were, on certain days, you could only walk so far. On certain days, you could only carry something so heavy. I mean, it was crazy. And they were exhausted, because we have to remember back then, you know, we're going to call it today, and I'll refer to this today. We understand, when I say the American dream, you know what that is. Well, they didn't have the American dream. They had the Hebrew dream. And the Hebrew dream was, honor God, God will honor me. Do right by God, and I will have the favor of God. But the problem is the Pharisees had added on to it. And the Pharisees took what was really a blessing, we'll talk about this more, the Sabbath, the day of rest, what was supposed to be a blessing to them became a burden. And Jesus is saying to them, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burden, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest from that religious way of living, that religious way of relating." So what I want you to think of for us today to really make a connection here, what's an analogy? I want you to think of the Constitution and the Bill of Rights. Okay? The Pharisees, I want you to think of the law as the Constitution. And the individual commands, if you will, we'll think of them as the Bill of Rights. And the Pharisees were the watchdogs. They were to make sure that the law was followed. And so today, we don't have this, but what we do is we have a constitution and we have watchdog groups that look out for when our rights are threatened. And that's how I want you to think about it. So you can kind of get into the shoes and understand the heart of the Pharisees so that when something unconstitutional happens, it draws the ire of most of us in this room. And that's exactly where the Pharisees were as it related to the commands of God. And it was burdensome to the people of God. Now, what about us? None of us in here, as far as I know, are chasing after the Hebrew dream. But we are chasing after the American dream. We're grown up in a culture that champions the American dream. People come from other countries to experience the American dream. And we're burdened by that. Just think about it. Vocationally, if the American dream is for you, is a vocational pursuit, you're seeking promotion and status and reward and recognition. If it's materially that you're trying to experience the American dream, right? It's about toys. It's about stuff. It's about vacations. It's about homes. It's about things. And that's burdensome. If it's academics, and if it's getting good grades, and if it's being the top of your class, and it's getting that scholarship, that can be very burdensome when that becomes the focus, like the Pharisees' focus was with the law. The same way with relationships. Think about working parents in here. When you're trying to do both, that's exhausting. It's burdening. When you're trying to make friends and keep friends and have enough time for friends, it's exhausting. Economically, having the right bank account, saving for retirement, having enough money for college tuition, it is exhausting. And then spiritually, when these things, and I'm going to call these things if I can, and I'm going to get a little loose here, not with the scripture, but with the area that I'm trying to hit. In a way, the American dream is our salvation. And what I mean by that is, lurking behind the American dream and attached to it is our identity, it's our security, it's our joy, it's our meaning, it's our purpose. It's everything that Jesus should be and can be. But the American dream can easily slip in, can kind of cut us off in our dance with Christ and slips in, and all of a sudden we're burdened by that. And Jesus has this incredible invitation. He says, I offer you rest. He offers us rest from, in the same way that he offered rest to God's people from the Hebrew dream, he offers us rest from the American dream. He knows what's lurking behind that. He knows how we attach those things. And what we also attach and what we also associate with the good life is the comfortable life. And so we're all chasing that down in different ways. Again, vocationally, academically, athletically, relationally, economically, etc. And the impact that has on us spiritually can't even really be completely counted. And Jesus is saying, I offer you rest. No longer do you have to value yourself and hope that others value you based on what you're pursuing economically, socially, academically, athletically, etc. Because what Jesus has done for us, what God has done in giving us Christ to live in our place and then to die on our behalf, and then God raises him 3 days later so that we know he's the guy. If we embrace that and personalize that and make that our own, think of the worth and value that is behind such an act on God's part in giving us Christ in that way. And that frees us. And we're able to rip away from the American dream our identity and our security. It's now in Christ. And we see that am I really loved that much that God would give up that? Yes. Yes, you are. And that then changes your expectations. It changes your perspective. It changes mine in how we approach life in these different areas with new motivations, goals, etc. So this is this incredible invitation. This is the burden that this invitation is being directed to back then and even today. And so Jesus continues on, and here's where we continue in the story, and we see where Jesus gets accused of not resting. Try that. Try accusing Jesus of something, and we see that what happens is at the time Jesus passed through the grain fields on the Sabbath, his disciples were hungry and began to pick and eat some heads of grain. What they did is they were pulling grains off the side of these fields, and that was okay. They weren't stealing. The sides of the fields were left typically for sojourners. They were left for the impoverished. And so what they're doing is they're grabbing some of the seeds. They were rubbing it in their hands so the chaff would come off and they were eating it because they were hungry. And the Pharisees saw that. Now, one has to ask why the Pharisees were out there to begin with, but we don't know. But they're following him. They are after and trying to catch Christ, and they catch him, and they accuse him and of his disciples, and they say, "You're doing what is not lawful." Now, we got to talk about the Sabbath for a minute. We have to understand the Sabbath just for a second. The Sabbath, the Shabbat. The Sabbath is the seventh day of a Jewish week. It's a Saturday, not a Sunday. And it's a day of rest. And it parallels when God in the Genesis creation account rested on the seventh day. And they were to rest from all work. And it was a day that was really supposed to be a blessing. They were supposed to rest in the provision and the protection of being the people of God. And they were to worship God in light of that. They were to trust God for the next day, that they didn't have to run around and try to make a business deal on Sunday, that they could wait and that what they need would be there on Monday. And so you had the Sabbath. It was the fourth commandment of the Ten Commandments, the prohibited work. And as I said, the problem was the Pharisees added on to it and made it a burden to the people of God, made something that was supposed to be a blessing into a burden. And they're following Jesus. They see what he's doing, and then they accuse him. Now, again, think they believe that Jesus is a threat to the Constitution. They think he's a threat to the freedom that they think they have with the law of God and the commands of God, and they saw him as a threat. Now, as Pharisees, we think, and this is, Pharisees get a bad rap. I've done this before, and I'm sorry. I have described the Pharisees as if they're bad people, as if you could spot a Pharisee a mile out just based on how they were acting inappropriately and screaming and shouting, and they even looked kind of like just seedy characters. But that's not who they were. They were people like you and me that were good people. They were just doing the wrong thing. And something happened. Something happened in their love for God and their desire to know the law of God and the commands of God and to help protect the people of God. Something went south, in which they began to take the law of God and build fences around it. And what happened is the relational part of God was replaced with a transactional aspect of God. Can you relate to that? I'm curious, and I'm asking not for you to show your hand, but I'm curious, how would you describe your relationship with God right now? Is it really personal? Is it really relational? Is it interactive? Or is it transactional? God, I've done this, I expect you to do that. God, I need this, I'll give you that. I mean, where is it? Because what happened is the Pharisees went off the rails at some point and began to relate to God transactionally and expected the people of God to relate transactionally. And I think we can relate to the Pharisees that way. But the thing I really think we can relate to the Pharisees in this story is they were protecting what they believed to be the way to salvation. They were protecting what they believed would bring them security and peace and meaning and joy and purpose. And we do the same thing. I don't know what it is, but if it's not Jesus, if it's not God, whatever it is vocationally, relationally, economically, I can go through that again. If that is your way of salvation, if it's my way of salvation, we will protect it to the death. And how do you know what it is? When it's threatened, you get upset. In the same way the Pharisees were upset and they were baring their teeth and their claws were out because the very thing that they predicated their whole lives upon, Jesus is turning upside down. And God continues to do that today in our lives. When he sees you and he sees me putting the full weight of our lives, our security and identity and happiness on something that's not Him, my friends, He will begin to turn things upside down, and we'll know it because we'll become fearful, we'll get angry, we'll feel threatened. And so we're not much different at all than the Pharisees. And when that's exposed, and God isn't that relationship, but He's that transaction, my friends, we will fall into the same pattern that the Pharisees have fallen into, where really it just becomes about managing sin and behavior, doing the good things, not doing the bad things, but it's very transactional. It's very dead and dormant. And in the process, we miss out on good things. Because you notice here, Jesus kind of pokes at him. He goes, "Have you not read? Do you not know?" I mean, He's calling out those who studied the Word of God, who, like I said, rose to the ranks. And he's saying, "How'd you miss this?" But then he says, and he points out how they're losing their minds. Verse 11, he says, "What man among you, if he had a sheep that fell into a pit on the Sabbath, wouldn't take hold of it and lift it out? A man is far worth far more than a sheep, so it's lawful to do what is good on the Sabbath." They were so focused on their way of salvation that they mistook Jesus' healing of a man's hand, providing for the needs of His disciples. I mean, he earlier in that, he goes and he says, "You guys are applying this inconsistently," right? I mean, he calls out David. He says, "Remember David? When David was on the run from Saul, he went into the temple and he ate the bread he wasn't supposed to eat. I haven't heard you say anything about David." And then he actually says, "In the law itself, do you not realize the priests who are working on the Sabbath to prepare the sacrifices for the people, that they're working and yet you call them innocent?" So he keeps pushing out there, "Well, you're being inconsistent on this." And then he says, "You flat out are losing your mind, that you've gotten so focused on the mechanical, transactional aspect, you've lost the intent of the law, which was always meant to be a blessing and not a burden." And so he says emphatically, "So it is lawful to do what is good on the Sabbath." And the Pharisees have missed it. Jesus says, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice," and you do not see that. And so I think we need to recognize here that God's blessings of rest, which He promises, an amazing promise, it turns into a burden when we seek it in the wrong ways. And I'm guessing we all have a story. Do you have a story where your salvation, where what you are seeking your identity and security and happiness in, whether vocationally, academically, athletically, economically, relationally, do you not have a story where you go, "Yeah, that really messed me up. Yeah, that messed some people up." Because when we look for it, when we seek after it from something other than Christ, the blessing becomes a burden. Now, Jesus points that out to them and tries to get them to see that. Now, what I really like is that Jesus, in His defense, like I said, He kind of goes, "I think you're applying this inconsistently." But that's not where He lowers the boom. That's not the mic drop. Boop. Verse 6 is the predecessor to verse 8, which is the mic drop. Verse 6, He says, "But I tell you that something greater than the temple is here." We have to understand, the temple to a Jew was everything. It was the place where God's presence dwelt. And He says to them, "Yeah, temple's important, but something greater than the temple is here." And he's making a reference to Himself. Everything that happened in the temple was a foreshadowing of the coming of the Messiah. Remember, Jesus is on the "I'm the Messiah" tour here, right? So He's really trying to convince them, "I'm the guy." And in case they missed that, He then comes through with the big 2x4, and He says, verse 8, "For the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath." Now, we have to really stop and think about this for a second. People want to put Jesus in a box. They want to say He was a great teacher, He was a philanthropist, He was a wonderfully moral man, He was wise, He was kind. Yeah, He was all that. He wasn't less than that, but He was much, much more. You see, Jesus over and over says, "I'm God." He acts as if He is God. And this is a case right here where He says, "The Son of Man," which is the way He referred to Himself more than any other way, He says, "I'm Lord of the Sabbath." Think about that. God instituted the Sabbath in the fourth commandment. That came from God, given to Moses. God set it up in Genesis when he said, I'm resting on the seventh day. That was from God. And Jesus is saying to the Jews who knew their Old Testament, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. He's saying to a Jew in a Jewish way that they can understand, I'm God. What you see in the temple, I am the perfect presence of God here in front of your face. And I am the Lord of the Sabbath, which makes me Lord of rest. And now we're starting to get back to, remember what he said in verse 28, when he said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. He says, all of you, take up my yoke and learn from me. He comes back to the relational side. You see, true rest, you're not going to find it. I'm not going to find it if we're just merely in this transactional relationship with God. We're not going to find it that way. True rest comes when we take the yoke of Christ. In other words, when we begin and engage in a relationship with him, where he leads us and guides us. And he says what? We learn from him. That is where rest happens. True rest. God's plan for rest was fully met in a relationship with Jesus Christ. A personal relationship, not a transactional one. How'd the Pharisees like that? Well, verse 14. Well, the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. Why were the Pharisees afraid of him? Why was he a threat to them? He just had this incredible invitation to them. He was a threat to them because grace is always a threat to legalism. You see, the Pharisees, like I said, somewhere got derailed. And they lost the personal presence of God in their heart and in their lives. And it became a transaction. Sin management. Something they could control. And they could use to control others. And Jesus blows that up. He says, it's about me. I'm the one that can give you rest. And that threatened everything they had done. That was God taking this idea of the law, that you can follow the law on top here, and he goes, whoop, it's about Christ, and it'll always be about Christ. Now, here's the bigger question. And I will propose this to you, that Jesus Christ is a threat to all of us in this room for rest. He's a threat for me, and he's a threat for you. Why is that? How can someone who has this eloquent, compassionate invitation, come to me, I will take the burden. I will take it. How in the world can that be a threat to our rest? Because I got to go back to the American dream. And I got to remind you again that behind it, lurking behind the American dream, is this idea that the good life, the dream life, is a comfortable life, and it is not. Because the one who gave us this incredible invitation was also the one who, Luke chapter 9, verse 23 and 24, he also called us to this. He said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever seeks to save his life, American dream, will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, kingdom dream, will find it. And that is a threat to us. That threatens our rest because we don't like the idea. We don't even want to think about the fact that there could be something uncomfortable in our lives. We're trying to do everything we can to get away from anything that's uncomfortable. But to follow Jesus and to really try and find true rest and experience true rest, we take both. Because get this. In the struggle, you'll find the rest. In the challenge, you'll experience the rest. And if you can experience rest in that, I mean, where can you not experience it, right? You don't have to change your circumstances. You don't have to drive east. You don't have to numb yourself. When you have found rest, being challenged as a follower of Jesus, and his promise is true then, when will it not be? How can you not let that? How can I not let that guide every moment of our lives? So, I want to leave you with this challenge for this week. in light of this incredible promise for rest, I'm going to ask you to reflect on what you need rest from. I want you to think about it. Earlier I said, what is it that you feel burdened and weary by most or now? And I want you to think about what that is and how do you try to fix that? How do you try to find rest in that? Just be honest and know this is what I do. I throw myself into something to try to forget. I numb myself, whatever the case might be. And then secondly, what I would challenge you to do is to take Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, and every day this week, I want you just to practice daily resting, reading those few verses, and I want you first, you got to find a time and a place where it's just you and you and Jesus. It's not like, you know, one kid in this hand and you're kind of trying to read. It's not going to work. Okay, this is you and I want you to date Jesus for about 10 or 15 minutes every day. And in doing that, I want you to pray your burdens over to him. Give them your burdens. That's what he says. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Give him your burdens. Keep going until you feel like, all right, there they all are. And then when he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, I want you to take Matthew chapters 5 through 7, which is the Sermon on the Mount, and I just want you to read little pieces of it as you go. And just see what God does as you're resting, giving him your burdens, and as you're learning from him with the yoke in that relationship, within that personal relationship, not the transactional one. You don't come out of it going, hey, I did my thing. What do I get for that? No, that's not how we do it. We already realize what we have in Christ already and what he's done for us already. And then we just relate to him. I mean, I dare say there's not one relationship, humanly speaking, earthly speaking, that's worth anything if you are in it for what you get out of it. Or they're in it with you for what they can get out of it, right? That's just not how that works. So that's my challenge for us this week. And let's just see if we can take that rest and see it transcend the circumstances. See if it changes us and changes the people around us, okay? Let me pray. Father, thank you so much for your patience with us. And God, thank you for Jesus and for his teaching. We thank you for his courage. And Father, I pray that you would take this time, and as we give you just a couple moments to really kind of sear in our minds and hearts your teaching, Lord, I pray that you would be glorified and honored in our response. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would just take a moment quietly, you and God, and just kind of reflect. Maybe think about whatever it is, that burden that you're carrying or that you're chronically dealing with. And just picture yourself giving it to God. But let's just give him a few minutes in the Spirit of God to work in our hearts.